Now I'm going to introduce Tim Taylor, just give a little bit of background before we bring him up for the preaching. Apparently Tim's been kind of busy for the Lord over the last couple of years. He's 24 years of service to the U.S. Air Force, which as Lois Knut's husband was, and I served in the Air Force as well. So thank you for your service. Him and Yvonne have been married for 23 and a half years. They have twin sons, Jordan and Joshua. And they're going to SWCC, and as Tim shared this morning with us, apparently making godly decisions, which brings joy to my heart as well with sons that are now out on their own, as they all do. Anyways, Tim has taught in various places in the Pacific. He's been in Kusan Air Base, which is in South Korea, where he taught Sunday school at the base chapel there. He also did some preaching on special occasions in Masawi, Japan. Is that correct? Okay. That's north of Okinawa. That's correct. Just want to make sure I got that right. He also was a deacon at the Southern Baptist Church while there in Masawi. He also was a deacon and did some preaching in the evening at the Community Baptist Church there in Swansea the first go-around, and then they went to Okinawa where he taught and preached, had preaching duties there in Okinawa where I was born. And then he came back to the United States, I guess, as he retired, and now he is an elder at the Community Baptist Church in Swansea, Illinois, in Swansea, which is down there by Scott, where he leads small groups as also gets to preach on occasions as today. And we are thankful that he's here. We're thankful that we got to meet him and his wife last week. Joy to meet him. Apparently he and I have something in common. We were born on the same day, the same year. So we're both 23 years old. But that being said, jokingly. But Tim, if you would please come and give us what the Lord has laid on your heart, and we'd be thankful for it.
I make sure this can y'all hear me? Yeah, I am a little short. If you don't mind, let's stand for the reading of God's word and for prayer. Just want to read back over the text again. It kind of helps calm me down also. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's skip to verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And end with verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I can't preach anything, but you can preach all things. Let me decrease and let you increase, and let you proclaim your word. Lord, prepare our hearts to hear your word. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Give me clarity of thought, focus, and keep me calm to proclaim your word with power. And Lord, once again, you are awesome and mighty God. And let us never be ashamed to proclaim how great you are. Let us feel your presence and please declare your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Probably should have came up here to see how I was going to do this. Well, before I get started, I wanted to give a brief testimony, just very brief, you know, about myself. I always do that the first time I speak somewhere, so you know who I am. As you could hear from what Lloyd said, I've preached out a couple places all over, in different denominations even. But I got saved at a young age, age of 12. Give you some background. At the time when I got saved, my oldest brother, he was convicted of murder, rape, and armed robbery. and they were trying to decide whether or not they were going to put him to death. And this happened in the summer of 1978. And I went home. All I knew was I didn't want my brother to die. And so I prayed to every God that I knew. I even prayed to Zeus. Now, I know, because I was only about 11 years old. I know that's kind of silly, you know. But I was serious about God. Well, anyway, when I prayed to Christ, something happened. And then we had one of these big old family Bibles. I don't know if you guys had the big old huge Bible. You know, you could kill people with it. You hit them with it. And over the summer, I read through that and I gave my life to Christ. Then I was on fire for God for from 12 to 18 or so. But the church I went to, actually, they taught me some things bad, to be honest with you. And so I was kind of confused when I was getting ready to go out into the world. So I actually prayed the dumbest prayer, I think, in the history of mankind. I said, God, I don't know what I want to do, so I'm going to put you on hold. But by his grace and mercy, he didn't strike me dead. But anyway, later on in my life, he brought me back to himself, and I've been on fire for him ever since, or trying to do his work, should I say, ever since. And through his grace, he's taught me some things, and he showed me what I was taught wrong before. And as my wife would tell you, I'm writing my book, she calls it. I took every Christian doctrine there is. I'm going through and examining it myself, and I'm growing and growing. And I started that back in 93. And of course, I'm still growing. And the book ain't finished. The book probably never will be finished. But what we're going to look at today is a simple one. And that is, and as you see by the title of the message, just five clear points. The message we are to proclaim. We, the children of God. We, the people of God. What's the banner? What's the message that we are to proclaim to the world? And as I said, it's a pretty straightforward one. So let's get started here. The first one, we must proclaim that there is a God. Notice John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice he uses the phrase, in the beginning. Because what he's trying to tell you right there, there's a time that everything you see was not. There was a time there was no sun. There was no moon. There was no earth. There was only the transcendent, glorious, eternal God. And he spoke everything into the beginning. Remember Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's a clear something that's easy to understand, right? And nature proclaims that to the world. Now, we talked about that a little bit today in Sunday school this morning. But as much as nature is streaming that truth, there are people throughout history that's been trying to drown that truth out. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 1:20-23. I'll give you a moment to get there. I am a little nervous because this is the first time in 4 years I spoke without slides. So if you see me do like this, don't worry. I'm not losing it. Romans 1:20-23. First list verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. Notice that he says in this passage that it's clearly seen. What Paul is saying here is that everyone, no matter what they say, clearly know there is a God. It's clearly displayed and it clearly gets into them. They know that there's God. About that's 4 years ago. We at CBC, at our church, we did an apologetic study, you know, with the youth and everything, teaching them how to, you know, defend their faith. And part of that study over the summer, we did looked at a movie called Expelled. It's a documentary movie where the guy goes and he's, you know, he's challenging atheism, if you will. Because it's about how at the so-called higher learning institution, they do not even want the mention of creation to be mentioned there. So they expel, if you will, any professor, any teacher who tries to bring it up. They blackball them, if you will. But anyway, in the movie, it was interesting that when they had these leading atheists of the U.S., when they pushed them to the question, where did life begin? When they really pushed them to the question, they had no answers. Here they are, so-called scientists, and have all the answers in the world, denying that there's a God. When you push them, they had no answer. When they were pushed, they resorted to stuff such as mutations of crystals. That's how life began. Or one even went to space aliens. They went to everything besides the living and true God. Now, why did they do that? Well, we see it right here in verse 21 through 23. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their supplications, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. See, it's not that they didn't have enough evidence that there's a God. It's just that they didn't want to hear the evidence. They wanted to hide it themselves. They wanted to put God down, if you will, and lift up the creature themselves. I once heard this story about, you know, this is before my time, doing the space race, you know, when the USSR and the U.S. trying to see who's going to be the first one. Well, anyway, USSR sent up their first astronaut in the space, and the guy gets there and he says, I'm in space, and I see the sun, the moon, the stars in the skies, and I know there's no God because I don't see him anywhere. Then about so many months later, the U.S. astronaut went up there. He says, I see the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, you know, the galaxy, and I know there's a God because I see him everywhere. See, the reason that people do not believe in God is not because they cannot see him with their eyes. It's because they cannot see him with their hearts. We as the people of God must boldly proclaim that there is a God. No matter what the world says, we must always proclaim the truth that he is. Going back to John, second point. We must proclaim that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Skip down to verse 14. And we saw his glory, his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The heart of Christianity, the number one message that we are proclaiming is that the God of the universe, the God that said, let there be light, came and dwelt within that light. The God that created this earth came and walked upon this earth. That Christ is God. I love this morning when we were talking, and it was Rose who challenged the Jehovah's Witness, right, went straight to the point. Boom, that's the point. He's God. Because, I mean, what's the first commandment? You shouldn't have any God before him. So if Christ isn't God and we're worshiping Christ, then we're in violation of the first commandment. Would we not be? But he is God. Because it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you know how the Jehovah's Witness, they try to, in their translation, they put a God and try to twist it. But that's the number one thing that we have to proclaim. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Give you a moment to get there. Sorry about that. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Notice, is the acceptance of Christ's deity is the rock, is the foundation. Not just accepting him as some great teacher, some great philosopher, some great moral, you know, man. It's accepting him as who he is. He is the living God incarnated. He is Emmanuel, God with us. You know, like Lois said, I've been in the military. We were in the military for 24 years, and we traveled, you know, around. And, you know, when you're traveling around, you have to look for different places to worship, because every time you go somewhere, you know, you got to go to a new church. And first thing I do is try to get, you know, a statement of faith from a church and read it. And I look for three things right off the bat. Number one, do they proclaim the Bible as its only, you know, source for faith and practice? Not some other book, just the Bible alone. This is it. This has, thus says the Lord. Number two, do they proclaim the works of Christ? Right? That his works is what saves us. Not our works, his works, what he did for us. And number three, do they proclaim the Trinity? God in three persons, one in essence. The triune God. Because that is the God that's proclaimed in the Bible. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the God. If they proclaim some other God, that's what they're proclaiming. Some other God. Now, when I study, like I said, I put everything aside and I said I wanted to study everything for myself, every doctrine. When I study everything and I look at what's the difference between Christ and all these other so-called great religious teachers and everything, I saw two major differences. Number one, Buddha, Confucius, and all of those other guys, they're dead. And they still are dead. Christ rose again. He's alive. And then, and also, Buddha and all of them, they wrote a book, if you will. And, you know, they say, we found the truth, and this is a book that we wrote, right? You know, whatever book they may have. But Christ, he didn't write a book. He was the truth, proclaimed the truth. And then by the Holy Spirit, men wrote a book about him, declaring him to be the truth. Going to our third point. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And skip down to verse 12. But as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. We must proclaim the need of the work of Christ. We must proclaim that you need Christ. You need to be saved. You must be born again, as Jesus put it. That's our message. Notice in verse 4, it says, in him, in Christ, was life. In him, and the life was the light of man. See, in Christ is life. In Christ is light. In us is darkness. In us is death. And notice in verse 12, right, it said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become. Now, if I'm becoming something, that means I'm not already something. It says the right to become children of God. Because there's that teaching out there that everybody's God's children. No, everybody's not. Everybody's God's creation. But only those, like it says in this verse, become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Those are his children. See, we all are objects of God's wrath. And we all are doomed without Christ, without his work. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God was making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now notice in verse 18, it says the ministry of reconciliation. See, that's the gospel. That's our message. That we are transgressors and separated from our creator. And Christ came to mend that bridge between us and bind us back to our Creator. Now, that's a different message than what you hear on TV if you watch televangelists and everything else. You know, you hear stuff like, well, Christ came just to make your life better. Or some people even, as I heard one song put it, they treat God like a lottery ticket. Like you come trusting God, you know, and you pay your 10% and you're going to get 1,000% on the back end. That's not the message of the cross. The message of the cross isn't, I'm okay, you okay. No, it's, I stink, you stink, but he's righteous and he came and he died for our sins to make us okay. That's the message. And also, the message is, he's the only way. You know, there's also a teaching out there that says, like, you know, God is a hand. And this is Jesus, this is Buddha, this is Confucius, this is Joseph Smith, or whoever else you want to put up there. But they all lead the same. That's not the message. Only the work of Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the only way. That might not be political correct, but it's the truth. I mean, if you were dying and this is the only medicine to help you, you wouldn't care. If you wouldn't take a poll and say, I wonder what everybody think about it. You would want the truth that would save. And this is the truth. Christ is the only way. Number four, we must proclaim Jesus no matter what the world says. Going back to John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness didn't want it. See, Christ was the light, and he came, but men wanted to stay in darkness. Turn with me back to Romans. We're going to go to 1, verses 16 through 19. Just a couple of verses above what we read before. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Once again, men know the truth, but they suppress it. But I want to key in on the first part he said there in verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're not to be ashamed of it. We're not to be ashamed. We're not to be scared to declare it. And we should declare it boldly and openly. Because the devil declares his gospel boldly and openly. And I think about when it says be ashamed, what does that mean? It means we're not to be, like I said, we're not to be scared. We're not to be scared to be the minority if we have to be. We may be the only voice out there, but we're supposed to be that voice. You know, like I said, the government, they try to be all PC and everything. They take polls for everything. Before they make any decision, they take a poll and say, okay, what do everybody think about this? What does everybody think about that? That's not what we're supposed to do, because we have the truth. We're to proclaim the truth, what thus says the Lord, because he has spoken in his word. So we're not to take our gospel and compromise it or change it or tailor it towards men. Now, we are to do the Great Commission. In fact, let us take a look at the Great Commission. Turn with me to Matthew 28:18-20. We are to take it to men, to mankind, if you will, but we're not to compromise it. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, there's two ways you can think of the Great Commission. You can think of it this way, this idea. We must go out and convince people of the cross, you know, convince people of Christ, you know, go and sell it to them, if you will. All you can think of, we must go and just proclaim who he is to the people. Now let's take a look at that. First, let's take a look at the notion that we must go and convince people, you know, try to sell it to them. Well, we've already looked in Romans. They know the truth, but they're suppressing it. So we're trying to convince them of something they already know? No. That's not what we're supposed to do. See, I mean, if you push anybody, if everybody's truthful with themselves, we already know that there's something wrong, right? I mean, you can just pick up the newspaper and you can see there's something wrong with the human race. Every time you turn around, something crazy's happening. So we know that we're fallen. So to tell somebody about the fallenness of it, I think people pretty much really already know that. But are they doing anything about it? They suppress the truth and they don't want to do anything about it. I mean, they're just like those scientists in that movie, in that spell. They're looking for everything but God. So selling it, I think, would be the wrong idea. I think the right idea would be to proclaim him. Because notice what he says in verse 18, at the beginning before he gives us the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. He has conquered. He has conquered Satan. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He is king. He's ruling right now. He is Lord. We ought to be that light on the hill, pointing the world to him and proclaim and declare him. Now, I know Satan's still down here doing his little devilment, his little stuff. And in the end, God's going to take care of that. But God has already placed his kingdom on the throne. And we're to proclaim that to the world. We're to proclaim it. We're not to try to beg them, you know, please make Jesus the Lord of your life. No, we're supposed to tell them he is Lord because he is. Just like what, you know, I don't want to go down there. I'm going to talk about the president, but anyway. Like it or not, he's the president. Same point. Like it. So whether the world like it or not, Jesus is king. He is Lord. And as I said, one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That is what we're to do, to proclaim him. Okay, final point. John 1:13. We must proclaim that God alone saves. Because I think this is where we get twisted. We think we have to do this, so we have to do the saving, if you will. So therefore, we kind of go from a God-centered message to a man-centered message because we're trying to, you know, we're trying to do it in our own power by us. But no, God saves. It's his message. It's his king. Who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Notice that. I used to have if I had my slides here, I used to have a slide say, no man, no person, no country, no religion, no denomination, no whatever speaks for God. Say, God speaks for God. His word has spoken. You know, this speaks for God. And I said that because that's the truth. God speaks. What thus says the Lord? And he's in control, and it's his message, his gospel, and he's doing the saving. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 2:13-17. But thanks be to God who always lead us in triumph in Christ, manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ. Notice that, a fragrance, a smell of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma, forgive me, from death to death, and to the other, an aroma of life to life. To one, we bring life. To one, we bring death. But it's still the same message. It's still the same fragrance, if you will, because God is speaking. God is using that fragrance to bring those to life, that those he's going to bring to life. It's not that we change our message or change our fragrance in this case, in this sense, to meet someone. We are to just to proclaim him. And God does the saving. Because if we look at the Great Commission, nowhere does God give us a quota. Nowhere does he go and say, okay, go out and proclaim. And Tim, you're supposed to save 10 people. And, you know, Lord, you save 5 more. And, you know, and so on. No, he just tells us to go and proclaim him. Go and declare him to the world. Because why? Because he's going to handle the rest. See, our job is to proclaim Christ and to declare the truth and leave the results to God. We proclaim it to every man, woman, child, beast. Well, just proclaim it to all and leave it to God. John 12:32. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Now, to better illustrate this, in closing, I thought we'd look at two examples. Go back to John 1. Let's skip down to verses 45 through 51. I got my, trying to think, can I see the time there? I can be long-winded, but hopefully I won't be. 45. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you that you will see the heavens opens and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, I know this. Nathanael believed in Christ with very little evidence. He didn't have nothing groundbreaking. Jesus just told him he saw him underneath a fig tree. And boom. But see, the Spirit was working. So open his heart. Boom. I call that, you know, that's like fortune cooking evidence. He just opened the fortune cookie and said, so you're on the fig tree. Okay. And he changed his whole life. But now let's look at another example. Turn with me to John 9:33-41. Actually, 18-41. I do a little bit more reading now. But 9:18-41. Then the Jews did not believe it of him that had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you said was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He said, he then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person being blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you are born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." Here's our other example, the Pharisees. Now, like I said, Nathaniel had what I call fortune cookie evidence. These guys had like CSI evidence. You know, because they didn't have DNA testing and dental record testing back then, but they had the parents of the person right there telling them, "This guy was born blind, this guy can see." So they had all the evidence they needed right there of this great miracle that had happened. They had been studying the scriptures, because these are Pharisees, you know, from the time they were little on up, looking for the Messiah. And here was the Messiah right in front of them. Yet they didn't accept him. They couldn't see him. Their hearts were darkened because the Spirit wasn't working in them. See, God alone saves. We're the proclaimant. Leave the results to him, and he will save. That gives me confidence to know that he saves. It's not based for me, and because, trust me, I can mess it up, but he won't. We always proclaim that. We must always point people to the truth that God saves. If they are saved, it will help them to give more glory to God for their salvation, and they'll begin to depend on him not only for their salvation, but also for their walk with him, because they realize it's all in his hands. If they are not saved, then perhaps God can use that seed that we plant to let them know to turn from the works of man and turn towards the God who can only alone can save. I know this is a simple message, and it's not earth-shattering, but it's five basic points. We must proclaim that there is a God. There is a creator. We must proclaim that Jesus is God. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We must proclaim the need of the work of Christ. There's no name under heaven whereby man can be saved but the name of Christ. We must proclaim Jesus no matter what the world says. We must preach the gospel in season and out of season, whether they want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it. And we must proclaim that God alone saves. We must proclaim the grace of God, not the work of man. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. That's the message we must proclaim. That's the gospel we are as the people of God. To declare to the world. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, I know that I may have messed up some things here or there, but Lord, I know you are faithful, and I know you are mighty, awesome God. Lord, give us the boldness in word and in deed to proclaim your message and your word and you to the world. Help us to be that light on the hill and to shine in this world that's full of darkness, and to shine them towards you, our Lord God and King. Give us the boldness and give us the strength to do it, for we know that you are forever with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.